This message entitled Peace Be Unto You was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on April 30th, 2023 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is John 20:19-23 and Luke 24:33-49.
Peace be unto you. I think it is crucial that we recognize that this isn't just something Jesus said and then he goes off to something else. He says it numerous times on Easter Sunday night and the following week as well, which we'll get to another time, Lord willing. There is perhaps no time that we can more quickly think where we have a... When I say that, I mean to be able to figure out what kinds of things need to be grasped, what kinds of things need to be understood, to think quickly, then when our pride is threatened. I don't know that there's any other time that we really jump into gear, you know, and and then we go off in a different direction. For example, we can take a look at this fellow that was quite well known in his neighborhood. He was a local fellow who played golf. He wasn't a professional, but he did very, very well. Okay? He called himself a duffer, but I think it was better than that. He did actually quite well. Especially when he was heading down the fairway from the tee shot, and he would get to the green just about every time in one or two at the most shots, and that's not bad. Joel and I went over to the golf course one time when we were at Nani and Bob's, and, you know, just kind of goofing around, playing around, and so forth, and it took me a lot more than two to get to the green. Well, but this guy did it pretty well. He did, you know, at least in one shot or maybe two at the worst, okay? And he'd get right to the green. Well, one day, the local press from the town newspaper came on out to watch him and to get a story. They wanted something worth reporting, so the almost pro golfer, because like I said, he did quite well, asked for a wristwatch. Now, what in the world would you want a wristwatch for? So somebody took off their watch and handed it to him. Okay? Then he set that on top of the tee. Okay? I almost brought all this stuff in and kind of did it as a children's sermon. But he balanced it on the tee, get it all nice and set and balanced. The tee, of course, is that little wooden stick that they stick in the ground so they can hit the ball without too much trouble. Well, he balanced this thing right on the tee. He didn't glue it down. He didn't attach it in any way. He just balanced it, okay? Then he got out one of his drivers, the club that would take it quite a distance down the fairway, and he proceeded to balance the ball, okay, right on top of what's called the crystal. The crystal is this glass piece that's on the watch. So it took some doing, you know, but he got it balanced, and he put the ball on top, and it was balanced, and stepping very carefully and so forth around. And then he got ready to take his shot, and he went ahead and, really way back, got the full swing in and hit the ball all the way down towards the green. Okay. And the ball was practically out of sight. It went so far. The golfer then reached down and picked up the watch in front of all the reporters And it turns out that the crystal, which is this piece of glass, okay, was broken. Okay? It was broken. It was shattered. But with only a moment's hesitation, it didn't take him much time. Like I said, when your pride is being threatened, you can generally come up with something. Okay? He held up the watch and he announced very proudly, he said, the trick is to shatter the crystal, okay, without damaging the watch itself. He said, that's the trick. It wasn't to, you know, not shatter the thing. Since he shattered the thing, he said, the trick is to shatter the crystal, but not destroy the watch. He then received a rather polite applause from the people that had gathered to watch this spectacle. And it turns out that the video made the evening news at their local station. Quick thinking kind of rescued the whole situation. Like he planned on shattering the crystal. I don't know what he said or what he did to make that all right with the guy he borrowed the watch from, but, you know, there's some quick thinking that goes on when you have a time and a place where your pride is now going to be in trouble. And so he probably paid for the guy's watch or had a new crystal put in or whatever, but that's quick thinking to get around it. Praise God. Well, I guess that would be the one thing Jesus would not have to deal with in himself, was the pride. I don't think Jesus had to, you know, develop a story to cover his tracks when he did anything. Remember, the Bible says that Satan has nothing in Jesus. Satan has nothing in him. Now, the others, okay, I'm talking about these other disciples that are gathered for this Easter Sunday night, Easter Sunday evening, that might be another story, okay? Jesus doesn't have anything in him, but then again, he's the Son of God. And by anything in him, I mean that Satan can go ahead and, you know, have his way with him. But there were others that possibly could fall into that trap, fall into that pride, and thereby, have a problem down the road, down the fairway, so to speak. Now we're gonna take a look at some of these occurrences, some of these places where everybody else was involved in it. We saw last week, you know, Jesus dealing with Mary and then the women and, you know, and just different ones all the way along the line. But in the process, what Jesus was really doing is he was laying a foundation. He was laying a foundation, a solid base, okay, that would not be broken. A solid base, better than a watch crystal, okay? A solid foundation for the church. And as it turned out, he spent the whole day, we talked about this last week, so I'm not going over it again, I'm just simply mentioning it. He laid a foundation or a groundwork, okay, for the whole, for everybody. Here's the point. He's got to get everybody to see Jesus. Remember, nobody understands anything unless they can see Jesus, okay? So he's got to get everybody to see him, no matter what it takes, no matter how much time, all day long, Easter Sunday, the day long, everybody's got to see Jesus, okay? I mean, even the two on the road to Emmaus, right? They had to see Jesus, and Jesus knew that, and that's why Jesus did not go away. Remember when he was leaving, it looked like he was going to be leaving, and that's when they grabbed him by the shoulders and said, "No, you got to stay with us. We need you. We want to hear what's going on here. What's happening?" Actually, he's the guy that didn't seem to know much of anything as to what was going on. It was, you know, he looked like the one who wasn't getting it. Because remember when he said, "What things?" I just love that. And Jesus, "What things? Are you the only one in all of Jerusalem that doesn't know what things have taken place? What things?" I just love it. Spent all day laying this groundwork. Peace be unto you. Not just the absence of conflict, not just the absence of war, not just the absence of problems, but a right relationship with the Lord. Peace be unto you. We're going to see it, first of all, in its simplicity. And if you'll turn to John chapter 20, and maybe you're already got that marked, okay? John chapter 20. Here we go. John chapter 20. I'm going to begin with the 19th verse. Okay? Because we've already talked about all the other stuff that's before that. You know, the resurrection itself and Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene and so forth. Okay? Verse 19. Then the same day, so that's Easter Sunday, same day, okay, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, and it even says why they were shut, for fear of the Jews. I think they recognized that, you know, they were able, the Jewish people, the Jewish religious leaders, they were able to accomplish their dastardly deed, and they got Jesus killed, okay? I mean, that's the way it looks. Came Jesus and stood in the midst. He didn't knock on the door. He didn't climb through a window. He just, as I said in Emmaus, he just poofed. He just poofed. Jesus came and stood in the midst. He was just there. In the midst means to be in the middle. It means to be in between two other things. There's Jesus in between them all. Right there. In the midst. And he says unto them, "Peace be unto you." Now remember, this peace is not the peace that other people are looking for. You know, it's not just the absence of war or the absence of conflict, the absence of trouble. It's not just that. It is a right relationship with God. Peace be unto you. Now watch, verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And this, everybody, is the source of that peace. To show them the wounds. See, here's the thing. You think of Jesus and you talk about his glorified body and you think, oh, well, now he must look different, you know, because nobody's recognizing, nobody's seeing him. Mostly that's because they weren't expecting to see Jesus. They weren't expecting him to be alive. They weren't seeing that part of it. And so he showed unto them his hands and his side. And this is the source of the peace that he's talking about. That Jesus suffered and died and rose again in order to take away their sin. And that's when it says the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. See, that's what it has to come down to for each and every one of us. We've got to see Jesus. Praise God. And then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you." Says it again. He doesn't just drop it. He doesn't just leave it alone. peace be unto you. Now watch, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. In other words, fellas, I have a purpose for you. Okay? I have a purpose. The Father sent me to make it clear to you. I'm going to send you to make it clear to everybody else. Okay? That's what it is. That's what it is. Isn't that what we've been seeing throughout the entire day of Easter as we saw it last week? Like I said, I'm not going to go back over it. But isn't that what we saw? And now it's come to the evening hours. Okay? Dusk. Dark. Okay? And the purpose of the peace is to be able to send out the church as a witness to his glorification. That's the purpose. That's the plan. That's what the Father did when he sent Jesus. That's what Jesus is now doing as he is about to send the disciples. Okay? All right. So let's break away. This was the initial part of the story in John. Let's break away and let's get into some logistical detail. Logistical. Simply referring to there's this, there's that, there's something else. You gotta, you know. I mean, isn't that what logistics is? You know, Jim, when you were doing all the trucking and stuff, isn't that what they said on a lot of the truck sides? It's logistics.
Some guys say they're not truck drivers, they're logistics engineers. So.
Logistic engineers. Tell me, what do they mean by logistics?
The movement of goods.
The movement of goods. Logically. Go here, go there. Don't go running over there first. Go here and there, and then go over here.
There's an order.
Okay? Praise God. So we go away from John, and we're going to come into some logistical detail. Okay? So turn away from John. Here, I'm going to mark my place. Because like I said, we're coming back. And move over to Luke. Okay? So Luke 24, beginning with verse 30. Okay. That's somebody's phone. Somebody want to turn that off? Oh, it is off. Throw it out the window. Okay. Luke 24, and we'll begin with verse 30. Okay, hold on. Okay, beginning with verse 30, okay? All right. This is on the road to Emmaus. This is when the two travelers were with Jesus and they stopped for a break, okay? They stopped for a meal. And it says in verse 31, and their eyes were opened and they knew him. He had taken the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them. And that's when their eyes were truly opened. And they knew him. They knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. So we're getting more detail now. He vanished out of their sight. Okay? That doesn't mean he got up, paid the bill, walked over, you know, to look at a rack of, I don't know, brochures or maps or whatever, and then go on out. No, he poofed. He's out of there. He's not in front of their eyeballs anymore. He vanished. That's what vanished actually means, okay? Vanished out of their sight, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn? Their hearts are in the same position. That's why it's plural and singular at the same time. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the scriptures. Do you see what's happening? There's more detail. There's more detail. There's this step and that step, and, you know, it's logistical. Verse 33. Now watch. And they rose up the same hour, and they returned to Jerusalem. These two guys did, and they found the 11 gathered together. The 11 disciples, they found gathered together, and them that were with them. So the women were probably there too, and there might have been others as well, but there were all of the disciples. Because remember, there were 12 originally, but Judas, you know, he forsook Jesus and betrayed him and ended up committing suicide, so he's not there. Okay, the 11 gathered together, okay, verse 34, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." So now we find out, as we saw last week, that there was there's hardly anything mentioned about it, but Jesus shows up to Simon as well, okay? And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of the bread. Now, at this point, my Bible has a heading for the next several verses. And it actually says, Jesus appears to the 10. However, 2-3 verses earlier, it says, they're all 11 disciples were gathered. So evidently, somebody left. And of course, we know who, because Jesus had to make a special trip the following weekend to deal with him, to see him. Thomas evidently left. He was not there. Okay, after that point, that is. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Now watch, and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." Praise the Lord. Jesus was about to go deeper. And the question, I suppose, is, would they be willing to ask for what they really needed? Would they be willing to ask big? Okay? I mean, would they? One time I read a list of the world's worst questions that you can ask somebody, okay? The world's worst questions, or at least somebody's idea of the world's worst questions. And one of them was, "Can I ask you something personal?" And the idea, of course, is, I mean, if you're just meeting the person especially, this is not a good question, okay? Maybe if you know them for a while or whatever, you could ask something like this, okay? But it's not a good opener. It's not a good opening question. Or, and this is the one I really don't like, "Do you remember me?" I hate that, okay? Because, quite frankly, it's going to end up putting you on the spot. Because, first of all, you might remember their face, okay? But you may not remember their name, okay? And that puts you on the spot. So you're talking to them, and you go ahead and you go into some detail or whatever. Maybe eventually you figure out, you know, who. I just ran into somebody the other day, and I'm looking at her, and I'm thinking, I know her, and we said hi to each other, and so forth. This was over at Walmart, and I know I haven't changed in the last 25, 30 years, but you know, but she had. And she didn't look exactly the same as I remembered her, okay? But then we talked, and we got a little bit more detail under our belts, so to speak, and I knew exactly who she was, okay? But if she had asked me, "Do you remember me?" I would have been kind of hard-pressed on that one. I mean, yes, I do, but, you know, "Sorry, what's your name?" You know, then you get into an embarrassing situation and so forth, and that's when the pride kicks in and you got to come up with some kind of answer, you know, to it. Okay? Oh, I'll tell you about it later. We had a conversation and I found out some interesting things about her family. Her husband is now 102 years old. Praise God. All right? But all the while, there's these crazy questions that you can run into, okay? And especially if somebody wants to know, you know, the answers and so forth, it can get kind of embarrassing. Few people, I suppose, could ever beat Jesus asking a particular man who had been blind almost all of his life, and here was his question, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, on first look at that question, it's like, what are you, excuse me, Jesus, but are you blind? You can't see that this guy's blind? You can't see that that would be the most important thing to him, that he should be able to see? I mean, it doesn't seem to fit. It's asking the wrong question. Okay? Seemed obvious, didn't it? But it wasn't really obvious. Jesus was asking blind Bartimaeus, a man who had asked for alms and begged for bread and handouts for years, really for most of his life, if not all of it, if he was really willing to ask for the big thing. Okay? In his case, of course, to be able to see. The thing he really longed for. When a true miracle worker comes his way, would he believe enough to ask for the one thing that he needed most? I mean, counselors will tell you that they meet few clients who seem ready to address their central problem right off the bat. They've got to lead into it. They got to overturn this stone and overturn the other stone and so forth. There's sort of a circle around it until they are comfortable enough to actually dive in and ask for the big thing. It takes courage. It takes a certain level of trust to say, here's what I need more than anything. Can you help? So Jesus had asked him, what is it you want? Now, it would turn out that this would be a very important question, and Jesus did need to ask it. Okay? Do you really want help? Do you really want to be able to see? Because quite frankly, this guy had had basically a free meal ticket for years. And now, if he's not going to be blind anymore, he may actually have to go to work. May actually have to get a job. Okay? I've heard it reported that people in New York City that go around begging for money and alms and et cetera, they make a lot of money doing that. $50,000, $60,000, $70,000 a year make a lot. So do they really want to be, you know, unblind or have, you know, no problem so that they can't beg anymore? Well, Jesus was able and Jesus was willing to give Bartimaeus that for which he asked. I believe he still walks among his people today and asks, what do you want me to do for you? Will you be honest with me? What do you think you need? What do you think you need? What do you want me to do for you? What do you really have to have? I mean, what is the deepest longing and desire of your heart? But because of fear or perhaps lack of faith, we ask him for alms. We ask him for some spare change. And a lot of people are doing that, even the ones that are out there begging. You know, do you have 50 cents? Do you have a dollar? You know? The stuff that doesn't matter much, pocket change, basically, pocket change. Do you believe enough to ask for the big thing? Well, Bartimaeus took the plunge. I want to regain my sight, he said. I want to be able to see. And immediately, Jesus healed him. Praise the Lord. No wonder that he would be the other person besides Mary Magdalene who would call Jesus Rabboni. He would be the other person that's in the Bible to call Jesus Rabboni, which means my great master. The two of them would be the only ones in the Bible that are recorded. There could be other people that said it, but maybe we're not told about it. But anyway, he's the other one we are told about, Rabboni, my great master. Look at verse 36, okay? And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified. They were affrighted. And they supposed that they had seen a spirit. This can't possibly be real. This can't possibly be true. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Why are you reasoning about this? I mean, that's the same thing the two on the road to Emmaus were doing, arguing. Okay, that's what that reasoning, you know, is all about. Verse 39, behold my hands and my feet. It is me. Okay, it is I myself. And then he says to them, handle me. Handle me and see. Now this is so crucial. What was the thing that he got after Mary for? That she was trying to shape him, trying to mold him, she's not trying to be a bad person. She loves Jesus so much, she's just got to have him. She's just got to have him. And so she's holding on to him. You can almost picture her, you know, holding on to his feet. And Jesus says, don't touch me. Don't touch me. Don't try to mold me. Don't try to shape me into what you want me to be, okay? But this is different. This is different. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me. That's not the same thing as touch. Touch that Jesus was getting after Mary. No, by the way, it wasn't that Mary was actually doing it, but boy, it easily could go that direction if she was allowed to keep thinking along her own lines. So Jesus said, no. Okay? Now, this says, handle me. And he goes ahead and says, go ahead, handle me. It turns out that this means to touch, but to touch lightly. This is not a shaping. This is not a molding. This is not trying to make him be what you want him to be. This is touching him lightly, okay, in order to learn his composition, in order to learn what he is made out of. Okay? All right, to learn his composition. It's a different thing altogether. And see. For his spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, okay, once he said that, he showed them. See, that's the mercy of God. When he shows them his hands, and he shows them his side, maybe he points down to his feet or whatever, shows them. Okay, that's the mercy of God. All right? And while they yet believe not for joy, it says in verse 41. In other words, their joy to actually be seeing Jesus was big. It was big. And wondered, they believe not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? Okay, now, wait a minute. What's he talking about? Why is he asking that? I mean, all of a sudden he's hungry and he's got to eat something? No, that's not what it is. They gave him a piece of broiled fish it says in verse 42, and a piece of honeycomb. Now, this broiled fish is the Greek word ichthus. Okay? Ichthus. And each letter is the beginning of another word that makes it clear who Jesus is. And it's Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. That's what ichthus is intimating. Okay? Jesus Christ, okay, ichthus, God's Son, and the S sound at the end, the thus, Savior. Okay? So it's a very strong picture of who Jesus is. That's the fish. Okay? And then there's the honeycomb. All right? And he took it and he did eat before them. He was showing that he wasn't a ghost. I'm not just a spirit. I'm not just, you know, Casper the Friendly Ghost or anything like that. No. No, 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 no. He took it and he ate it before them. It's kind of interesting that the honeycomb, it actually comes from the Greek word melissa. And obviously we get a name for that from that, you know, melissa. But it means to be of a bee, of a honeybee, okay? And then there's the Greek word kerus, or K-E-R-U-S, okay, which is the wax. The honeycomb is a thing of, might as well say wax, and it's where they store the honey, okay? The bees do, okay? Honeycomb, okay? So it's not the Kellogg's cereal, honeycomb, honeycomb, you know, no, it's not that, okay? This is actually, and by the way, honey was seen in the scriptures as something that gives you sight. It gives you seeing. It gives you, what was it Saul did? Didn't Saul make everybody not eat anything? Okay, for the battle coming up, nobody eat anything. Well, then they're all, you know, starving to death, and they're not going to be strong enough to actually do the battle and so forth and so on. But Jonathan, he went ahead and he had some honey. Remember that? He had some honey, and the Bible says his eyes were brightened. He was able to do what he was supposed to do when it came to the battle. But Saul had ordered, I mean, at the point of death, that nobody was to eat anything. But Jonathan didn't listen to that. Or he wasn't there when Saul said it. But he didn't listen to anybody else that said, hey, you can't do that. No, because his eyes needed to be brightened. He took it and he did eat it before them. Praise the Lord. By the way, this fish that's being talked about isn't just a fillet of fish. It's most likely a fish spread. Okay? So it's like if you were to take tuna fish and spread it out on the bread. I'll tell you what, if there's one thing my dog loves to eat, it's tuna fish. Yeah, I'll go ahead and, you know, I'll have fixed my meal, but I don't want to fix two meals, you know. So I go ahead and I get out some tuna fish and I put it on some bread. Oh, no, I don't put it on bread. That's right. I just put it on a paper plate and put it on the floor and gobble, 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 gobble. He just eats it up. Loves tuna fish. That's the spread. That's the fish spread, okay, that's being talked about when they speak of this broiled fish, okay? And he took it and he did eat it before them, praise God. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. In other words, I'm simply repeating what I've already said before, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Opening what has been closed. The opposite of open eyes, of course, is shut eyes. All right? To fold up the scroll, to have the idea of hindering an entrance through closing. In other words, if you're going to close your eyes, you're not going to see very well. You're going to be essentially blind, and you're not going to be able to make your way through the doors, through the entrances. So he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Praise the Lord. And boy, isn't that just what they really all needed to hear? I mean, you know, Jesus said, He didn't get after him for shaping him and molding him. He said, no, I want you to handle me. I want you to touch me lightly so that you can begin to understand what I'm made out of, who I really am. You don't get to shape me into what you want me to be. I already am who I am. Hallelujah. I am the great I am. Amen. And you just need to receive that. Praise God. And it's exactly what Thomas needed to hear. But he wasn't there. He wasn't there. Praise God. He opened their understanding. Why? That they might understand the scriptures. They might get it. They might understand his who he is. Praise God. Look at verse 46 and following. Okay? Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. And that repentance and that remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. You're going to need the Holy Spirit to really get through this whole thing. But I want you to notice the progression. This is not just a head trip for Jesus. This whole thing is not being promoted by God so that Jesus can have all the pride in the world. I'm this and I'm that and you need me and all of that. No, that's not what this is all about. His being sent out was that they would be sent out. Okay? It's crucial. It's a new day. It's a new time. Praise the Lord. Amen. There was a need to truly take a stand and go out with the truth, with the gospel. I don't know. Do you remember back when the century changed? You do remember that, don't you? They made such a big deal out of it, you know, that there was going to be, the computers were going to crash and this was going to be a serious problem and, you know, so forth and so on. Okay, I remember like it was yesterday. Okay, here we are almost a quarter of a century into that century. Here we are, 2023, almost a quarter of a century into that century. We're not at the beginning of the new millennium. We're already well into it. Another 25 or so years and we'll be halfway into it, if that ever takes place. Okay? And I remember, and I think I told you this back at the time, I remember when I was in grade school, okay, and we would talk about the, you know, the coming years and how this century was going to change and turn of the century and so forth. And I, you know, I wondered if I was going to live to see that because it sounded so far away. Boy, it was like that. It was like that. Praise God. I look back on it. I recognize that my sister, my older sister, she didn't make it. sit in, not that it's important that you see the beginning of the new century, but I'm just saying, she didn't. She died in 1998, whereas I did see the turn of the century. I'm not saying that's something to be proud of. I'm just saying, some did and some didn't. The post-war 50s seemed to just speed by. And then there were the turbulent 60s, and some of us remember that. But for many of us, we might remember the 70s more fully, ushered in the beginning of a revolution in America. And it wasn't an economic one, not really. It wasn't a political one, not really. It wasn't an educational one, not really. No, it was more of a moral revolution, where authority of every kind was not only questioned, but undermined and ultimately disregarded. Okay? That's what happened in the 70s. That's what's happening now. Just make it up as you go. Just make it up. You know? I don't care what God says. I say this. I think that. No. Chaos has been the result since then and is still the result today. Some of you, you might remember years ago in your English classes, you had to read certain books, and maybe you did a book report on it, or maybe it's just a book you discussed in class or whatever. But there was one that was very popular back then. It was called The Lord of the Flies. It depicted an island of what was called Lost Boys. No authority figure, no parents, no adults, just a bunch of lost boys. Some were good, some were bad. But who set up their own form of rule? They did. They said this is right and this is wrong. They didn't listen to any other authority. Anytime they had a problem or a dispute, they consulted a conch shell. I got two or three of them at home. I remember Ruthie gave me one years ago, and I still have it in the office. Big shell, big thing. And they put it up. Remember the whole story is you put it up against your ear and you can hear the ocean? And everybody goes, how does it do that? Now, you're not really hearing the ocean, okay? It's just the way your hearing is being blocked for the season, okay? And if they listened hard enough, the shell would actually tell them what to do and what was right and what was wrong. Now, that's not true, but that's the authority they gave it. But one day there was a fight and the shell was shattered and the boy's source of authority was destroyed and suddenly anarchy set in. Well, that's what we got going on today. People just making it up as they go. I think this, I think that. I believe this. Might made right is basically anarchy. It's just I'm going to do what I'm going to do whether anybody likes it or not. And there was no longer good boys, no longer bad boys. Every boy on the island became a savage. The conch shell is broken today. It's broken today. There is a cry today in families, in churches, and in the marketplace for moral authority. Now, not by everybody, because a lot of people don't want any kind of moral authority except their own. The Bible is a source to which we can look and we can say with confidence, this is right or this is wrong. You and I need the authority in our lives. And as we enter the 21st century, which we've already done, we're already almost 25 years into it, okay? We need it more than ever. And I believe the Bible, the Word of God, is that authority that is needed. Now, there are a whole lot of other people that don't think so. Too bad. They're wrong. Okay? They're wrong. Jesus is that authority. God is the authority. His Word, His Bible, that's the authority. Its precepts give us a place to stand. That gives us a foundation for right living that is unshakable and very true. Praise the name of Jesus. One last thing. Remember, I said we're going to go from here to there, and then back to here, and then back. Okay, so that's what we're doing. I want you to leave Luke now and go back over to John. Okay? And it's John 20. I'm giving you the storyline. This is how it all happened, only we're finding it in two different places. John 20. Okay? Here it is. John 20. All right? Look at verses 22 and 23. And when he had said thus, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He breathed on them. Emphusao. Emphusao. We get the word emphysema from this word. Obviously a negative form of it or sense of it, because it's a lung disease. Okay? But it means to puff. It means to blow at or on. It comes from a word that means to swell up, germinate, grow, and thereby produce, in the positive sense of the word, that is. Okay? So he breathed on them, poofed on them, puffed on them. It's like that. Right? And saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins are remitted, or ye remit, okay, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Remit means to send it forth. Send it forth. Okay? It means forgive. Okay? It means lay aside. Okay? But retain is kind of the obvious. It means to not send it forth, but rather to keep it. Okay? It means to use the strength and seize or hold fast, to keep it, to take it. There's just one other scripture. One other scripture. I want you to turn back to Matthew, please. Matthew 16, I think it is. Yes. Matthew 16. Verse 19. Whoops. Somehow I ended up over in Mark. No, Matthew 16. Okay? All right, Matthew 16. Oh, come on. Matthew 16. All right, there we are. Matthew 16 and verse 19. Okay, Jesus is talking about his church and how he expects it to go. And he's talking to Simon Peter, makes it clear that he's going to use him in a very powerful way. Okay, in the promoting of the church, not promoting, but the giving of this church rule, he says, you are Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now watch, verse 19. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to give you the keys. All right? And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You see, the keys represent God's delegated authority to not just Peter, but also to the church. By these keys, they, number one, rebuke sin, and carry out church discipline. Number two, they pray effectively for God's cause on earth. Number three, they bind the demonic and they loose the captives. Number four, they announce the guilt of sin, God's standard of righteousness, and the judgment to come. And lastly, number five, they proclaim salvation and the forgiveness of sin for all who repent and believe in Christ. Praise the Lord. See, let me just say it clearly. That is the peace. When he says, "My peace I leave with you," that's the peace. "My peace I give unto you," that's the peace. In a very real sense, it is a true peace. If there is, I guess if there's any trick, it's whether or not the crystal on the watch gets shattered. It's a glass that protects the watch. If it gets shattered, how well does the watch fare? And God is looking for you to be able to tell the time. The time. The seasons. To recognize that Jesus is coming soon. Amen? So a crystal might get shattered, but does that really stop the watch? I suppose it could, but it doesn't have to. Because actually, you can take that crystal off if you work at it. You take it to a jeweler and say, "I want this crystal off. I want to see something for a minute." You might talk him into doing it. I've known a couple of jewelers that are going, "What do you want to do that for?" You know, and they'll fight you on it. But no, you got to be able to tell the time. And the time is coming. And the time is soon. And the time is peace be unto you. That's God's mercy. I think that it's so crucial. We've got to see that. That's his mercy. 40 days he spent. Okay? Not just Easter Sunday. That was just one day. There were 39 other days. Praise God. 40 days all together. Oh, praise the name of Jesus. Our God is such a loving God and a caring God and a merciful God that he gives himself throughout this time and shows himself to be everything he wants you to see him to be. Amen? I think it's crucial. Peace be unto you. Praise the Lord. Father, I do want to thank you, dear God, for the peace that passes all understanding. I want to thank you, dear God, that you are calling for each and every one of us to truly take a stand. Hallelujah. Lord, you want us to come and ask big. Help us with this, dear God. We need everything that you have to give. We thank you, we praise you, we love you, Lord. Peace be unto us, you said. And I thank you for your mercy, for your grace, and for your heart in this day and every day. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.